And there was a great famine. Yeah, verse 24, I'm sorry. And it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 80 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a calf of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. And as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, "Help me, my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord do not help thee, when shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor, out of the wine press, there ain't nothing to feed you with." And the king said unto her, "What aileth thee?" And she answered, "This woman said unto me, Give thy son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, Give thy son that we may eat. And she hath hid her son. And it came to pass, when of the woman, that he rent his clothes, and he passed by upon the wall, and the people looked and said, Behold, he hath sackcloth within upon his flesh. Then he said, God do so and more also to me, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shall stand on him this day. But Elisha sat in his house, and the elders sat with him, and the king sent a man before him. But ere the messenger came to him, the one that the king sent, he said to the elders, See ye how this son of a murderer hath sent to take away mine head? Look, when the messenger cometh, shut the door, and hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him? And while he yet talked with them, behold, the messenger came down unto him and said, Behold, this evil is of the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer? Kings chapter 6. And let me tell you what's going on here. The Syrian army has been surrounded by the Samaria has been surrounded by the Syrian army for such a long, long time. Great, great famine in the city. That they'd take the head off of an ass and sell it for 4 pieces of silver. An old head off of a donkey. And then they would take 6 pieces of silver for a little old bitty piece of a dung off of a dove. And I tell you what, and it got so bad that people were eating their own children. That's how bad it got. How bad the famine got. And the king of Israel was so upset, he said, I'm going to kill Elisha. He's responsible for this. You know, if they can't get to God, they're going to get to the closest thing that they think to God, and that was his prophet. Well, Elisha knowed he was on his way. The king sent a messenger down there, and he followed right along with him. And so they got down there, and look what Elisha said here in verse chapter 7, verse 1. You know, the king was leading on a man's hand. Then Elisha said, when he was going to do this, then Elisha said, Hear ye the word of the Lord. Now he said, not what Elisha's telling you. There in chapter 7, verse 1. Then Elisha said, You hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. God's going to do this now. Tomorrow, about this time, same time tomorrow, this time shall be a measure of fine flour sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. In other words, food was going to be plentiful in that city the next day at that time. After, you know, they'd have fine flour for just about a fourth of a penny, what we would call a shekel, about a fourth of a penny. Then a lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be. And he said, Behold, you shall see it with your eyes, but you're not going to eat thereof. And then look what it says, And there were 4 leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, Why sit ye here till we die? So here come this king, leaning on the hand of some one of his big shots, one of his lords. And he told them, you know, Elisha told them what was going to happen. Plentiful. You're going to have all kinds of food to eat this time tomorrow. Everybody's going to have plenty. Flour and barley. And it's going to come cheap, cheap, cheap. And that man had mocked him and made fun of him. He says, well, you're going to get to see it with your eyes, but you'll not eat one bite. You'll not eat one bite of it. And on the day that king came to Elisha, there's four lepers. He said there in verse 3, four leprous men. Four leprous men. And they are sitting at the gate of the city. Why was they sitting at the gate of the city? Because they were unclean. They were unclean. They're not allowed to go with people that's not got leprosy. And if a leper ever came around, he had to shout, unclean, unclean, and cover his mouth so everybody would get out of his way. That's what he had to do. And so they had to, you know, and so they said, here's what they say now. If we say in verse 4, if we entered into the city, then the famine is in the city and we'll die there. There ain't no food to eat in there. And if we sit here, we'll die too. We just going to sit here. We die there or die here. Now therefore, come and let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. And so they just decided, they said, listen, if whatever we do, we're going to die. We're going to sit here and starve to death. If we go in the city and they let us in the city, we're going to die there. There ain't no food. They ain't got no supplies for us or nobody else. So we'll just throw ourselves, we'll go down to the Syrian army, and we'll throw ourselves on the mercy of the Syrian army, and maybe they'll let us live. And if they don't, we ain't lost nothing. We're going to die anyway. But maybe they'll have mercy on us. And all this, and so they entered in that evening. They went down to the Syrian camp. And in verse 5 and 6, look what it says. And they rose up in the twilight. I don't know if it's twilight in the morning, twilight in the evening. I'd say it's probably twilight in the evening. To go unto the camp of the Syrians. And they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of the Syrians. Behold, there was no man there. Wasn't anybody there? They're all gone. For the Lord, listen to what happens now. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots. There wasn't no chariots, but God made them hear them. And even the noise of a bunch of horses running. And the noise of a great army descending on them. And they said one to another, the king of Israel's hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. And look what happens to these guys now. They found abundant food, silver, gold, raiments. Oh my goodness, they fell into it. Listen to what they said. And wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses, their ass, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent. And they did eat and drink in that first tent. And they carried out all kinds of silver and all kinds of gold and raiment and went in and hid it and came again into another tent and carried thence also. And then they said one to another, we do not well. This is a day of good tidings and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come that we may go and tell the king's household. So they went in and told the king. And I tell you what, that Israel, Syria, God's providence is one of the most mysterious and amazing things that there ever was. It is, you know, John Flavel's got a message called The Mystery of Providence. And it's a wonderful to think about how God does things. There was no army coming. There was no horses coming. There was no chariots coming. But they heard them. Well, what did they do? So they run off and left everything just like it was. But what in the world is this story in the Word of God? What's it here for? What does it teach us about the redemption that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ? What does it teach us that? Well, it teaches us this. these four lepers, what a lesson they can teach us. These diseased, dying, starving lepers represent the whole human race under the judgment and curse of sin. That's what it represents. Now, we know that leprosy is a horrible, horrible disease. And I tell you, man outside of Christ, and I mean spiritually, men are wretched. I mean, they've changed in a lot of songbooks. They've changed, that Amazing Grace. I was saved a wretch like me. They took that out, wretch like me, and saved a person like me, or a man like me, or a woman like me. They take that wretch out of there. But God calls them wretched. Poor, miserable, blind, and wretched. Wretched. Naked. And men spiritually are without Christ. And that's an awful place to be. Be without hope. To be without God in this world right now. That's what Paul said. We're aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, without God, without hope, without Christ in this world. And I tell you, there's no man, and I've heard some people describe man till I thought, it's just awful the way they can describe a human being. But there's no way, words cannot describe the utter and absolute ruin of man. The utter poverty and spiritual helplessness and hopelessness of the sons of Adam. Just can't do it. They're not just crippled. They're dead. They're not just got one eye that's got a little dimness in it. They're blind. They're not just got an ear that just barely can't hear. They're deaf in both ears. And that's why God Himself said, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. There's none that understandeth, not one. There's none, not no one, that seeks after God. They every one have gone out of the way. They every one are unprofitable. Their lips are full of cursing. The word lips that ought to be blessing God, they're using everything under the sun to use their lips with. To curse God, to use Christ's name as a byword. To blaspheme God. And oh my. And he said in this, and he says the way of peace. They don't know the way of peace. Preachers get up and say you need to make peace with God. The pastor that used to pastor this church before I became pastor, one of the things he'd always get up and make your peace and calling with God. How do you make peace? How can you make your peace with God? And God said that way of peace they don't know. Man, I didn't know the way of peace. Did you know the way of peace? Did you ever try to find peace for yourself? And men are constantly trying to find peace for themselves. Try to find it in religion, try to find it in a Bible, try to find it in church, try to find it in drink, try to find it in drugs, try to find it in alcohol, try to find it in every way they possibly can. But there is no peace, my God says, to the wicked. If a man's going to have peace with God, the only way peace is established through the blood of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. How's that? He put to death everything that kept God from doing anything for us. And when Christ comes, He brought peace with Him. And He established peace on the basis of righteousness. We ain't won a war since the Second World War. And we've been in a lot of wars. The only last war that we won and everybody surrendered without any reservations and in absolute complete surrender as World War II. We ain't won a war since. We ain't ever had anybody to surrender to us yet. We ain't ever had anybody say, I'm done, we've been whipped. But when God goes after you, He establishes peace on the basis of His honor, His glory, and His righteousness. Huh? That's a war we ain't going to win. Oh, Scott said, stack your arms right now. Put your shotgun down. Because you're not going to hurt God. The only thing is that shotgun will blow up in your face. So why is this in here? And I'll tell you what. Here we go. These starving, helpless lepers just give us the slightest picture of man's spiritual condition. Oh, it's an awful condition. And only the Spirit of God can reveal to a sinner what happened in the Garden of Eden. Do you know what happened in the Garden of Eden? That album that somebody brought in here the other day, that fella that I went over and done that in his recording studio and said the things on the back of it. When I got to preaching the gospel, got to preaching free grace, got to preaching man's utter and absolute ruin. I mean, man could not do anything to help himself whatsoever. When Adam fell and ate of that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he lost his sight, he lost his fellowship, he lost everything that was ever right and holy and just and true. He lost it all. He died that day. Died spiritually. But that man always said this. He says, everything's, man's depraved, and man, everything's depraved about him but his will. He still has the power of his will. And I said, no, there's no way he's got the power of his will. If he's got a power left in him anywhere, then he can save himself. And that's what that preacher was doing. He's got enough power in his will to save himself. Then why did Christ die if man has got the power to do anything? That's what he meant. Our Lord said, with men, salvation is impossible. Absolute impossible. And I know this, that the terrible consequences of Adam's sin come upon all of us. And we, like Isaiah, when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, he said, I'm undone. Yeah. I'm undone. Oh Lord, what are you going to... That's where we're at. And that's the way man is. Let me tell you another thing about these lepers, what this tells us about the redemptions in Christ. These lepers, they knew their helpless estate. And they had three alternatives. They said, if we stay here, right here at the gate, we'll die. They wasn't even in the city. If we get up and they open the gate and let us into the city, when we get in the city, we'll die there because there ain't nothing to eat. No food. And over here is our enemies, the Syrians. They're our enemies. And they've got lots and lots and lots of food. If we go to them and seek mercy and ask for help, if they choose to show mercy to us, we'll live. But if they don't, we've lost nothing. For we're going to die anyway. And they chose to cast themselves on the mercy of the Syrians, and God's blessed providence intervened. Ain't you glad His providence intervened for you? And this is the way His providence was for me. The greatest providence that God ever did for me is when He crossed my path with a gospel preacher that had no fear, had no favor, and did not hesitate to tell the truth every opportunity he had to anybody, anytime, any place. And he crossed my path with the gospel in his own office. And that's the blessed day, most blessed day of my life. You know when the next blessed day of my life will be? It's when Christ carries me home. Huh? But the day that somebody, God said, you know, I was like these lepers. I was like these lepers. I was dying. Didn't have nothing to eat. I was like the prodigal eating the husk of religion. And then God in His blessed providence crossed my path with the gospel. Now, and I tell you, when you consider, and we consider, our hopeless, sinful estate, what's there for us to do? Jeremiah asked this question. He said, can the Ethiopian change the color of his skin? Can the leopard change his spots? How then can you that do evil ever do any good? That's a pretty good question, ain't it? Yeah. Fella said to me, he said, let me ask you this question. That's how he said, let me ask you this question. I liked that. He said, let me ask you this question. I like it. He said, this question. God asks lots of questions. You know that? Romans 8, there's four questions in a row. What shall we say to these things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And to see, what's that other one? Well, I'll think of it after a while. But there's, and then there's four who's. Who? So, you know, God asked questions. And He asked a question over in Job. He said, how can a man be just with God? And he asked another question. If a man dies, shall he live again? And he asked this question. He that's born of a woman, how shall he be clean? That's three questions. That how do you answer them questions tells what we know about God and our relationship with God. But anyway, if we're like these lepers, hopeless, sinful state. And here's the situation. If we stay where we are, we're going to perish under the wrath of God. Salvation is utterly and absolutely impossible with men. And you know, this is what happens. People who don't believe the gospel, and they said under the gospel, their condition gets worse and worse and worse as their sin hardens their heart more and more and more. Mr. Spurgeon said one time, he said, oh, listen, I've preached to you all for so many years that you've got gospel hardened. I've preached the gospel so long and to you so many times that it has no effect on you anymore. You got gospel hardened. That'd be an awful place to stay, be in, wouldn't it? And then he said, and you know, we're like these lepers. If we go into the city, well, we'll die there. Well, what does this city represent? It represents organized religion. That's what it represents, organized religion. Man's efforts to save himself. Man organizes efforts to help himself. You go through the Bible and you find people trying to save themselves over and over and over again. The Jews tried to save themselves. We tried to save ourselves. And organized religion has people, lots of people, activities and activities and activities. What did people do before they had activity centers for the kids and for the old folks? What did they do before they had gymnasiums? What did they do before they had programs? Jim Bird told me that he was on the cradle roll. What does that mean? That means that he put little booties up on the roll of the church that they went in. His mom and dad did put it up on the bulletin board back in the back because he was going to be born and he'd automatically be in the church. Put him on the cradle row. Well, I tell you what, there's a lot of babies around, but they're not on the cradle row. But oh my, they've got activities, they got buildings, they got all kinds of organizations. Organizations. But here's the situation. They got no food even for themselves. And they got no food for anybody else, that's for sure. Let me read something to you from Amos. I marked it myself so you wouldn't have to try to find it. But listen to what Amos said in Amos 8:11. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land. Now listen to this. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water. But what am I going to send a famine of? Hearing of the word of the Lord. Look at us here tonight. Handful of people. Hearing. Famine for the hearing of the word of the Lord. Hearing of the word. Oh, we can hear lots about marriage. We hear lots about programs. We hear lots about a series on one thing or another. But how many people say, oh, listen, give me God's word. I want to hear God's word. I don't want to hear your opinion. I don't want to hear your thoughts. And I certainly don't want to hear your feelings. And I don't want to be entertained. I don't want to hear a bunch of jokes. And I don't want to hear a bunch of people standing up and telling how bad they are and now how good they are. I don't want to hear none of that. I want to hear what God's got to say.
Yes.
That's what He says. And then look what it says. And they shall wander from sea to sea, from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord. And you know what it says? They won't be able to find it. Won't be able to find it. Won't be able to find it. And I'm going to go as far as say this. Any place where the free grace of God is preached, constantly, continually, week after week, service after service, and that Christ alone is given your only hope. That's the only place that God meets people at. He does not meet them anywhere else. If there's another place in Cumberland County that's preaching the gospel, or another place in Bledsoe County or White County that was preaching the gospel, let's all go and join in with them and trying to keep this building going, or else get them to come and meet with us. But you find somebody that's doing it. Huh? Find somebody that's doing it. And oh my. When our Lord Jesus Christ, and that's the thing about it, these folks don't have no food for themselves. They can't feed anybody else. And when our Lord Jesus asked His disciples, when a multitude of disciples walked away from Him, you know why they walked away from Him? He said, I told you that you cannot come to me unless my Father gives it to you to come to me. And they turned and they said, that's too hard of a saying. And they turned and walked away from Him. That's too hard to say, listen, you can't come to me. Follow me all over town all you want to. But you can follow me, but I'm telling you, you can join a church, but you can't come to me unless my Father gives it to you to come. They said, well, if that's the way it is, we're doing our best. We are doing our best. We're following you everywhere you got, and every once in a while you'll feed us, and I tell you, we'll follow you as long as you feed us. And our Lord said, He looked at the 12 and said, you going to go away too? Oh. It don't take much to get people to go away. It really don't. It's a sad, sad, sad day. It's a sad day. When people go for months and not come to hear the gospel. It's a sad day. It's a heartbreaking day. Why? Is God gone out of business? Is God not the author of everything in this universe? Is God not the first cause of everything? Is God not able to keep us? And if it was to kill us, all that means it's going to take us home to glory. Is that what's keeping them? They're afraid of dying? That's the most... Listen. I thought of this afternoon. I've watched several people die over years. And I've not saw anybody that struggled against dying that was a believer. Your dad never struggled against it. Your mother never struggled against it. Bill Grisham never struggled against it. My mother-in-law never struggled against it. But I remember this. Woman's dying. I mean, she's on her deathbed. She's on her deathbed. What's your hope? Said two things. I'm a great, great sinner, but Christ is a great, great Savior. Died 2 days later. Huh? I'm telling you. I'll tell you, the only thing, Lord, to who shall you go? Who are we going to go to? That's what I'm saying. Who are we going to go to? If we talked about a famine for the hearing word, they said, where are we going to go? You got the words. Words of eternal life. Man has nothing to offer. No, not one preacher, not anybody has nothing to offer. The law has nothing to offer but death and condemnation. Religion has nothing to offer but a refuge of lies. Huh? So what are we going to do? We can cast ourselves on the mercy of God in Christ. We can do like them lepers. I'm going to die, so what I'm going to do, I'm going to go throw myself on the mercy of God Himself. Even though David said, it's against you only that I've sinned and done this evil in your sight. Wash me and I shall be clean. Huh? Have mercy upon me and show me thy tender loving kindness. Even though we've sinned, and God by His justice would have the right to bring wrath and judgment on us. But God is merciful. Oh, how merciful. Oh Lord, if thou shouldest mark iniquities, who should be able to stand? But there is mercy with thee and forgiveness with you. And while it is true, that all are by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And God is angry with the wicked every day, and the nations that forget Him, He turns them into hell. But the other side is, He delights to show mercy. Let me read you something out of Micah. Let me read this to you. Micah 7:18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? Listen to this now. Passes by the transgression of the remnant of His heritage. He retaineth not His anger forever. Listen to this. He delighteth in mercy. Delights in it. And listen to this now. He'll turn again. Turn again to us. And He'll have compassion upon us. And He will subdue our iniquities. And listen to this. And you're talking about driving a nail and clenching it. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. And over in Revelations, it says, and He even done away with the sea where our sins were. Oh my. But God delights to show mercy. Oh, He delights to show mercy. Christ, when we were without strength, died for the ungodly. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And when these lepers turned to the only possible source of relief, They said, well, it may be well. They will save us alive. And any man that God's gave any sense to at all, that's what they think when God brings them to the end of themselves and they become lepers. They start crying out for mercy. Huh? Jonathan did. David did. Mephibosheth did. The king of Nineveh did. And we know that God's not obligated to save anyone. But those who know their sin in the light of God's holiness, they know there ain't nothing for them to do but to cast themselves on God in Christ. And they'll always find plenteous redemption in here. Well, I've got to wipe this thing up here. Oh my goodness, I've preached too long. And there are several reasons, let me quickly say this. There are several reasons to have a good hope for mercy when it comes to the Lord God and in repentance and faith coming to Him. It's God's gracious nature to show mercy. Show mercy. He said in Exodus 34, He said, keeping mercy for thousands of generations. And the Lord Jesus came into the world. Here's the second thing. He came into the world to do what? To save sinners. And I'm certainly one of them. I'm certainly one of them. I'll never deny that. I can't deny it. All you got to do is watch me, listen to me, see me, and you'll find out what I am. Listen. Everything about me says I'm a sinner. But it also says that Christ came into the world to save sinners. And here's the third thing, see, that we have a good hope when we come to God in mercy, in repentance, and faith. That the righteousness and sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ enabled God to be just and a Savior. Just God and a Savior. Oh my, His righteousness and His sacrifice. And you know what one of God's chief glories is? Is to save. Moses said, Lord, show me your glory. And He put him in that hand in that cleft of the rock, and he said, the goodness of God passed before him. What was that goodness? I'll have compassion. I will have compassion. But I'm going to have compassion on whom I will. And I will have mercy. But I'll have it on whom I will. But He does have it. Huh? And God commands us to come to Him. And when He commands us to come to Him, He gives us the faith to come. Look unto me, all ye the ends of the earth, and be saved. God commandeth all men to believe on His Son and to love one another. So them lepers can teach us a valuable, valuable lesson. And God put it in there for that reason. For that reason. Our Father, in the name of our Savior, thank You for allowing us to speak tonight. Thank You for allowing us to look into Your Word and deal with true things, real things. Things that we know in our heart of hearts. And we bless You for it. Preserve these dear saints of God. Keep them as they go home. Bless those whose bodies are weak with strength. Bless those bodies that are sick with health. As it pleases You, for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen.